The Lord has been challenging my heart in regards to marriages, and I would like to do a better job at addressing marriage on a more regular basis. Marriage is a bedrock of society, whether people want to admit it or not. I believe we in the church understand it to be such. And marriage is God's idea. God has designed it. God has defined it. And he's done so in his word. And we as the church need to get it. We need to live it. I had a young man this week ask me, "So what are you preaching about this Sunday?" And I said, "Well, I believe the Lord would like me to speak on marriage." And he's a young man in his early 20s and has not yet been married. And he looked at me and he said, "So what's in it for me?" Fair question, right? Fair question. I wasn't ready for it. It's one of those times when you're scrambling in your mind, "Lord, help me." Nehemiah's prayer, right? I believe God used that in my life to help me prepare for even this morning as we address something that not everyone has experienced. Some have experienced it in not such a good way. Some of you, it's in your past. Maybe your spouse has gone on before you. Perhaps there's divorce and pain. And so the subject of marriage is a sore subject in your life. With all of those realities being true, I still believe the church needs to address it. I still believe that it is important that all of us, no matter where we stand on the subject in our lives, understand what it is and why God has given it to us. I read for you already from Ephesians chapter 5, and I invite you to turn there again. This is the classic passage on marriage, and I will be navigating through it today. It is my belief that as we take time to address this subject, that it spurs in your life and in your home conversations. Husbands and wives, I hope your drive home today has some content and some questions and some conversation about marriage. It's been a couple months now, but periodically, my wife and I have been asking one another, "How are we doing?" I'm ashamed to admit that we have not asked that question enough in our marriage, personally. I'm excited that I'm learning this, and I'm excited that a regular evaluation of this most important earthly relationship is becoming more a part of our lives, because I'm seeing the significance of the dialogue that we can have and how differently my wife may view our marriage from me, right? Do you all see your marriages the same way? No, you don't. And if you don't realize that, you really need to start talking to each other. You really have got to communicate and ask the question, "Honey, how are we doing? How is our marriage relationship?" It could be a little rocky. It could be a challenging conversation. You got to have some boldness to ask that question and some time. In our scripture reading today, I purposely started in verse 14 because it begins with, "Awake, thou that sleepest." It's warm in here. And we need to be awake. But you know what? That's not what it's talking about, is it? It's talking about the reality of our culture and that the church needs to be awake. It uses language like redeeming the time because why? The days are evil. And indeed, our days are evil, and our society has sought to redefine what God has already given a clear definition of, marriage. We see in verse 21 what I believe to be a very important foundation for any marriage and for any person, any believer. And I want to remind you that this is within the context of a believing marriage. By that I mean that you are Christians, that you both share in your heart the desire to follow after Christ. And I realize that that might even shrink the audience further. But it is important for you to understand that context in order to rightly apply these things in your own lives. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And as that is a foundation for all of our lives, so it is for marriages. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. As a husband, I'm committing to fearing God and submitting to God's plan for you, my wife, and vice versa. And so we live our lives in the realm of respect and fearing God, a reverence for Him and for how He has designed our lives, our homes, our stations in life. We have a respect for God, and in that sphere, we submit ourselves one to another. That's what makes church really work, the Holy Spirit guiding and directing us and helping us to submit one to another. Paul, in this passage, addresses both wives and husbands. As we've already read it, you can see that it is his purpose and intent to deal with relationships in the lives of the church. He does start with the marriage relationship. He continues with the parent-children relationship in chapter 6, and then with the employee-employer relationship, or slave-master in these days of Rome. He addresses wives specifically in verse 22 down through 24 and husbands beginning in verse 25. So it is easy to see that it is his desire that to get the attention of believing marriages of husbands and wives, and he wants to instruct them on how they can live in the fear of God as a husband or as a wife. Listen, this is so key because people are watching us. Our children are watching us. Our neighbors are watching or listening to us. It's amazing. And if you walk down this road and now it's summertime and our windows are open, how much you can hear inside of our house. Did that guide walking the dog just hear me say that? Did he just hear me speak that way to my children or to my wife? And you can think through all of those things. People are watching and people are listening. And what I love about this passage is that Paul blends this earthly oneness, this earthly unity between a man and a woman with Christ and the church. With Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our head, and the church who is Christ's body, oneness. And it is that oneness that we share together as the church that is to be a voice and a proclamation of the good news of Christ to the world. And did you realize, dear church, that even in our marriages, we can continue that message by the very way we love our wives, and wives, you submit to your husbands. You present a platform for your children or for your neighbor that they can come and address you and say, what is it about you that is different? Why is it that you speak to your wife or to your husband in that way? Oh, you guys, men, you know how your coworkers speak of their wives, don't you? I mean, I had the privilege of working in a secular workforce, and it was interesting to listen to the dialogue of how men addressed women and spoke of them. Very cowardly, because they weren't there. It was always enclosed in the truck. I was a land surveyor, if you didn't realize and didn't know that, and construction field. And you know, I have even the phrase, the wife, bugs me. She is your wife. There's a sense of belonging, not the, she's yours. But nevertheless, that's just getting nitpicky over little pronouns and articles. The reality is, what is the true testimony of your marriage? Beginning in verse 22, it's addressing wives. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. This is a terrifying subject to address in our day. Because I know that this idea of mistreatment of women is on the minds of many. And I cannot deny the fact that many, many women have been mistreated. And it is good that justice is coming and has come for many. As Christians, I believe we know our God well enough that he is not condoning or desiring men to mistreat women in this passage. That's not what it's saying. What God is saying is for wives to live in recognition of the curse of sin upon their lives. What do I mean by that? Do you remember, church, the curse that God declared upon Eve back in Genesis chapter 3? If you do not, take a look at Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, unto the woman, this is the Lord talking to the woman after she and Adam sinned. Unto the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In sorrow you shall bring forth children, and your desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over you. God, essentially here, is telling the woman that there is going to now be, because of your sin, there is going to be a tension between you and your husband. You are going to have this desire to be in his place, to call the shots, to rule, to be the head, but he shall rule over you. There will be even times when he will rule over you in an unkind manner. And there will be this tension that exists because of sin in your home and in your marriage. But in that curse, there is a recognition of what God declared prior to sin, is that God had established roles to be established in the home. And that is that the husband, Adam, was to be the head, and the wife was to be the helper. So Paul here is calling wives to live in the recognition of the curse. Realize that marriage is hard work, hard labor because of sin. You are going to live in this relationship with this dear man that you call your husband, and it will be hard. There will be challenges. You're going to want to rule over him. Submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. too often we forget that much of our lives are such because of the curse of sin. And we do well to recognize it, because when we recognize we live in a sin-cursed world, it begins a search for the solution, for the deliverance, for the deliverer, the rescuer that is promised in Genesis 3:15, the verse just prior to the one we read. So the ladies, women, wives, you're called to submit, and in this submission, you live in the recognition of the curse that sin has caused trouble in this relationship. But it doesn't, you don't have to stay there. You see, God desires you to live in response to Christ's love. You look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the what? The Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the body. Wives, you have that precious privilege of realizing that Jesus Christ has shown his love. And the Bible lays it upon your husband to love you as Christ has loved the church. As you live as unto the Lord, live in light of the very love that Christ has shown to you. And in conjunction with that, you then are called to live in reliance upon God's truth. Because if Christ has loved you, and the Bible calls your husband to love you, then you trust in God's way and trust in God's truth that, yes, God's way is right. Because the world is going to preach to you, ladies, to make your own path, to put your husband at least to the sideline, if not in the background. But this is not the way that God has designed marriages. And it is no surprise to us that Christian marriages are struggling because we have adopted too much of the world and not enough of God's truth. We do well to live in recognition of the curse that's acknowledging what is in our world. We live in response to Christ's love, and then live in reliance upon God's truth. I can't imagine the challenge that it is for you as ladies. The challenge is very real, isn't it? That word submit, I think many of you have heard it defined before, but is the idea of arranging yourself or placing yourself under. Some have even used it as a military term, to be in step with your authorities. As you're marching, they want you in a certain cadence, and you need to be in that cadence. Remember, this is built upon the foundation of submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Are you fearing God? So, husbands, you are called to love your wives. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as also Christ has loved the church and gave himself for it. Wow. Love your wives. How has Christ loved the church? He gave himself for it. I know that many times I approach this passage and I try to find the fairness. I try to figure out, how's God being fair here to both women and men? I don't know that that's the purpose of this, is to address fairness. Who's got the harder deal, right? How often we go that direction? I've got the harder role, back and forth. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about understanding the way that Jesus Christ and his church relate with one another. And the church submits to Jesus Christ because he has saved them. He has saved us. He is our Redeemer, our Savior. And now husbands are called to love their wives as Christ has loved the church. How did he love the church? He gave himself for it. And I believe that encompasses the entirety of his incarnation. I believe that his giving of himself encompassed his very being, his coming in the form of a man, like Philippians chapter 2 talks about. Humbling himself, taking upon himself the form of a servant. And then facing the cross, being obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Men, we are called to love sacrificially. Christ gave himself for the church. He gave himself. I shared with my wife that I was going to be preaching on this subject. And you need to know, I'm sure you know this. I don't have it all together. If preachers would only preach the things that they've got figured out, then you wouldn't have any messages. Or they'd be very few. I don't know. But nevertheless, I don't have all this figured out. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I don't have all the answers, and I know I'm not fulfilling all of these as I ought to be. And I've been excited to learn and to grow right along with you on this journey. To love sacrificially, to give himself. One of the things that was taught to Julia and I early on in our marriage was to give ourselves away. Whew. Man, it's easy to say. Much harder to do. We are called to love sacrificially. But not only that, we are called to love intentionally. That's with a purpose. In other words, we approach our marriage and our wife and our relationship with her with purpose. It's very clear in the text because it says in verse 26 that he, speaking of Christ, might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Listen, Christ had purpose. He has purpose in relating with us as the church. Purpose, the verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ has loved the church intentionally. How? It's a sanctifying love, a love that cleans and purifies for the purpose of holiness and purity. You see that Christ is in the role of an actor. He is taking the action of loving his wife, and the wife is in the role of receiving that love, just like we have the privilege of receiving the very love of God in our lives. What is it that Paul said in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ is the actor. He's doing this action. And so, husbands, we have been called to be the actor in our relationships with our wives. To love sacrificially, to love intentionally. We do so by a sanctifying love. How does Christ do it with the church? He does it by the washing of the water by the word. Husbands, we can do the same thing. When was the last time that you spent time in the word with your wife? Your wife remembers. My wife remembers. Do you have purpose and intention to help your wife become more holy and more pure? Do you speak the word over your wife that she might blossom in her role and in her relationships? Christ has provided everything to the church that she needs, that we need to be holy and pure before the Lord. And so ought us as husbands, that we love our wives. Christ said, it's spoken of Christ here in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loves his wife loves himself. We have no excuse. We have the forgiveness of God, because anytime we preach a message like this, we can be overladen with guilt, with shame. We could be blame-shifting and pointing the finger at one another, and if you only did your part, I could do my part. And I trust and I pray that in your life, your home, your relationships, it does not resort to that, but to an engagement with the Word of God in your heart as the Spirit of God takes it and you're honest before Him. Love intentionally, husbands. It's a sanctifying love, but not only is it a sanctifying love, but it's a nourishing love. It has that work of purifying and helping her to become more pure and holy, but it's also a nourishment in that you are feeding her and shepherding her. The text uses in verse 29, "For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church." The words nourish and cherish. Nourish speaks of feed, of providing nourishment. Cherish speaks of keeping warm, of care, of the arm around to help, to support, to keep warm. A man does not hate or despise his own flesh. I think we realize that, don't we? When we hit our finger with a hammer, what do? Ow! And we grab that finger, and what do? We pull it to our chest. Right? I'm not just making it. That's what we do. We don't walk around like this. We pull it close. When there is pain in our wives' lives and in our relationships, do we pull her close? I realize, guys, that this might go against what you might say, my personality. I'm not touchy-feely. My wife will get over it. Let me just show you. Listen, it says nourishment and cherish. And maybe your wife's not all that touchy-feely, but you know what? You need to take steps to meet her where she's at, that she understands that she is nourished and that she is cared for, cherished. Love intentionally. Do it purposefully. It's a sanctifying love. It's a nourishing love. And then he closes with this powerful subject of oneness. For we, verse 30, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery. Yeah, it is. But I, Paul writes, speak concerning Christ and the church. So Paul's intention in this passage is not just to help husbands and wives, but to give yet another glimpse of this glorious relationship that we as Christians have with the Lord Jesus Christ. The very oneness that exists as he is our head, we are his body. He is our head, we are his body. We are one. United, there's a oneness there. Let us not lose sight of the oneness. The oneness that exists in marriage as God has designed it, man and woman, united together. And from Genesis throughout the Bible, this has been marriage, and this is what it is today. And it is a oneness that exists. So nevertheless, verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Well, as we think about our church, as you think about your role in the body of Christ, you are a member. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're a member of his body, and he is the head. The pastor's not the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we are members of his body. Jesus Christ established the church after he went back into heaven, because the church is his hands and his feet on the earth today. And there is coming a day when he will come again and he will have an established earthly presence here. But for now, we are that established earthly presence. And the world gets to know Christ as they get to know you. And they watch you and your life. And so I trust that as we look at marriage, it is yet another way we can better understand that wonderful relationship that we have with Christ. Yeah. Is marriage hard? Does it take work? Young people, it is. It does take work. It is hard. Is it enjoyable? Yes, it is, as it is lived according to God's word. It is beautiful. And this message is not to scare anyone or to discourage anyone. This marriage is a wake-up call for us to live in the glorious beauty of what God has designed and how to do it. Wives are called to submit. There is an established role, both for husbands and wives. Remember that the sin has messed this up. But remember that Christ has loved us, and we can trust in his word. Husbands are called to love their wives. As Christ loved the church and what gave himself for it, so love sacrificially and love intentionally. There's a oneness that we can enjoy with Jesus Christ and a oneness we can enjoy with our spouse. And that's exactly what God desires. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, and I'm going to ask you a couple questions today. I want to encourage husbands and wives to take some time today to sit down and ask the question, how are we doing? I want to encourage you to take that time and make sure you've got time, that it's not just a question done in passing, but it's a question asked with purpose. Spend time in the text yourself. God may show you other things in there as well. This is not by no means exhaustive. And allow God's word to minister in your heart. And I pray that maybe today is a great jump start. Maybe some changes need to be made. Maybe some things need to be shared and talked about. Because listen, our church needs strong marriages. Our church needs you husbands and you wives to live this out every day. Through the grace of God, we can. Remember the forgiveness that is found in Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 4:32, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Remember grace, remember mercy. Remember people are watching. And we have yet another opportunity and another way to display Christ's love. Oh God, help us. Speak into our marriages, speak into our homes. I pray today, Lord, for your grace in the lives of each one that is here today. And although, God, I spoke about marriage, I'm excited because I know the word is going forth and your spirit's going to apply it just the right way into each and every heart, whether there be singles, whether there be widows or widowers, whatever the case may be, Lord, you will work and have your way. And so thank you, God, for this time. And to you be all the honor and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.